Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
Now, if you would have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 28 to 32. And this is Jesus talking. He says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'And I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he didn't go. Now, which of the two did what his father wanted? 'Well, the first,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.'" Now, what's really good about this, now, there's a number of parables that Jesus told, and each one he's telling something very specific. There's a very specific, important point he's making. And when Jesus tells a parable, the way I like to think of it is, it's almost like in high school class, where the teacher's telling a subject, and maybe not everybody's getting it, so what I do is, okay, listen, everyone stop for a second, and he tells it in another very relatable way. And that's what he's doing with this particular parable. There's some important stuff that he wants us to know. Now, in this verse, the sad thing is the people that Jesus is talking to, that he's trying to get the message across, are actually to the religious people of the day, the people who do know the Old Testament, the people that are supposed to know this stuff, but they clearly don't. He's talking to the high priests, the Pharisees, and the elders. And so the background for this story, what's actually happening is Jesus, he's in the temple, and he's teaching. He's teaching the people. And while he's doing that, the Bible says the chief priests and the elders came up to him and they asked him a question. And they said, "By whose authority are you doing this?" Now again, I want to highlight who just came up to him. It was the high priests and the elders. Now this isn't like the average new guy priests, the ones you just kind of know. These are the high priests. These are like we call the big dogs. And the elders, which means the respected people in the community. Just like a church has elders, they help guide the church, they help guide the community. These are the people that come up to Jesus at this time. And the question they ask him, "Whose authority are you doing this? Who gave you permission to teach these things?" And with this question, they're clearly doubting Jesus. They're challenging him. And it's not that different than if a police officer walked up to you and said, "Who are you? Let me see some ID. Who gave you permission to be here?" So this is a big deal what they're doing. They're challenging him publicly. "What are you doing here? This is our town. These are our rules." And so Jesus responds with a really interesting question. And this is what he asks, again, these high-powered groups. It's in Matthew 21, verse 25. And he's referring to John's baptism. He says, "Where did that come from, the baptism of John? Was it from heaven? Or was it of human origin?" Now, what Jesus is doing is actually really smart. He's doing two things. Number one, he's trying to establish whether they know what comes from God, whether they can identify that, which is kind of a big deal considering their position. They're the high priest. They're the elders. That's their job, to know what God wants, what he wants from the people. If you have a high priest or an elder that doesn't know what's from God, why have a high priest? Why even have him at all? You can kind of fumble around on your own, and even if you're just nice, you might be right a couple times. But that's what religious leaders are supposed to do. They teach, they make God's plan known to everybody. Now, the second thing that Jesus is checking to see if they're going to do is, if they know God's plan and what God wants, will they stand up for it? Will they make it known to the people, even if it's something that they don't want to hear? See, those are really good questions that Jesus asks. And we're going to see later that they apply to us as well. But let's continue with the verse, because there's some good stuff in here. So after Jesus asked this question of the high priest and the elders, this is what they actually do. They pull off to the side, the high priest and the elders, and this is no joke. This is what, go with me here, this is what they actually say. They huddle up, shh, shh, come here. Listen, if we say the baptism from John is from God, He's going to ask us, why didn't we believe him? But here's the other thing. If we say it's of human origin, all the people believe in John. They're going to get mad at us. What do we do? You see, what's the big glaring problem that you see right off the bat with this? They don't know what's from God. Nor is that really their concern, is it? Their first concern is whatever we do, Jesus can't be right. And number two, make sure everybody's happy. We need to keep our position. Let's just keep people happy. There's no concern what's from heaven. And first of all, being a pastor, Pastor Dave can tell you this, Pastor Greg, we don't always know what's from God, but what do we do when that happens? We stop and we pray. We pray for guidance. We look to each other. We look at the Bible. So this is what didn't happen. The elders didn't pull off to the side and say, you know what, let's pray about it. Let's see what God wants. What's God's plan? They don't ask for guidance. Their only goal, again, is just don't let Jesus be right. This is not what leaders are supposed to do, but this is what they're doing. A true leader will tell the people what God wants, even if it's not what they want to hear. A true pastor will tell you the truth, even if it means they won't be popular. And why do they do that? Because that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to be better people. So in this scenario, we're seeing leaders who are interested in maintaining the status quo, their high positions, and keeping the people happy. And again, it doesn't matter so much what the people believe, as long as they're happy and they're quiet. So this is actually the interaction between Jesus and the high priest, and that's what leads to our Bible verse for tonight. And when Jesus tells this parable of the two sons, he's speaking directly to the high priest and the elders. This is a story he told them to try to educate them and help them see that they're wrong. And so this is the parable Jesus said. He said, there's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard. So in this sentence, we can begin to learn a little bit about God and his relationship with his people. We get a peek behind the scenes to see about this relationship that God has. We see first, there's two different kinds of sons, two different children. They live in the same house, and the father cares for these children. And because they're his children, he has the right to ask them to do their part, to do their chores, right? No, we don't yet know how the children view the father or what they think about their relationship with him. But the father has children. He's got a farm, a vineyard that needs work, and the children have the expectation to do their part. That's what we know so far. So here's what happens next. The father says, son, go work today in the vineyard. Go work. The son says, I will not. But later he changed his mind and he went. I think, that's actually kind of interesting. You ever as a kid get told to do something by your parents? Now, if I just said no outright, I mean, that'd be the end of me. I wouldn't be up here. But your parents ever tell you to do something? You just kind of went off and found something else to do. Delay. And then you realize, no, I need to do that or I'm going to really get in trouble. So you eventually do it, right? You don't jump on it, but it gets done. Like, go clean your room. Well, you don't clean your room right away, but later you might do something, right? The parental, the request sinks in and you understand. Grudgingly, but you still do it. The dishes may not get done right away, but they'll get done. We've all been there. Well, this is the scenario that Jesus he's describing in the first scenario. The son clearly hears the request from the father, but in his heart and directly says, no, I'm not going to do it. This kind of indicates that the son has their own priorities, their own thoughts, their own ideas. And what the father wants, what the father thinks is best, is really not important right now. But for some reason, and we don't know why, later on the son comes around and actually does what's asked of them. That's the first scenario. This is what happens with the second one. Then the father went to the other son, and he said the same thing, and he answers, I will, sir. But he didn't go. So the son hears the request, right away says, yep, father, I'll go. But he doesn't do anything. So he gives the appearance of being attentive and paying attention, and yep, I get it, I understand. And he gives the impression that what matters to the father matters to him. But ultimately, the son doesn't do anything but deceive the father. So here's some interesting points worth noting. We see the same request given to both sons. It's not given at the same time, but they're given the same request. It's an individual call to work. This wasn't like a post-it note that said, somebody do the dishes today, and put it on the fridge, right? This was a direct, we've all been there in some way, right? This was a direct request, face to face. And it was an individual call to work today. Now, this is important. Not some distant time in the future, not Uncle Joe's or this guy in the neighborhood, you want to go help him out next week. This is today, now, in our field. And so Jesus, this is the scenario he gives to the religious leaders, the elders, as a test. It's a test to see if they can identify what the Father actually wanted, to see if they can get what's important. And this time the religious leaders don't have to pull off into a huddle. They actually say, well, the one that got it was the first one. Well, why this one? Well, because he did what the Father asks. And even though they initially said no, they did it. They still did what they were told to do. And see, this is why this whole parable is in the Bible in the first place. And it's sad because the religious leaders that he's talking to are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And this is how we know. It's what Jesus says next to them. He says, truly I tell you, he's talking to the religious leaders, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent, and you didn't believe him. Now, there's just a ton of information in what he just said, so we're going to unpack it bit by bit. So first, tax collectors and prostitutes are getting into heaven before the high priest, before the elders. So the question is, why? And has everything to do with what Jesus called the way of righteousness. Everyone just say that for a minute. The way of righteousness. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? So when someone says like the miracle mile, like in Chicago, it's like, ooh, that sounds like the way of righteousness. Sounds official. Sounds important. Like something probably very well paved, brightly lit, maybe even columns along there. Sounds like a big deal. And there's a reason that it feels that way, because that's exactly how it's supposed to be. That's the intent. In the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 3, the purpose of John the Baptist, this is what it tells us, is to prepare the way for the Lord, to make paths straight for him. So it's not just figurative, it's literal. The path that John was to lay down before Jesus was the way of righteousness. And this path of righteousness, this way, involves three things. The first one comes from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 6. It says, Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited to him as what? Righteousness. So what do we see here? Why was Abram called righteous? Because he believed. He had faith. He simply had faith in God. Now, the next two things we're going to find in Mark chapter 1, verse 5. It tells us the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. So the people in Judea and Jerusalem, they had faith first, because it takes faith to walk outside of Jerusalem into the wilderness to some guy dressed in, camel hair and get dunked in the water and confessing your sins in public. So they had faith, they confessed their sins, and then they were baptized. We know this is the way, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, this is beautiful, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. Now, the reason I chose this is to prove my point that it mirrors this parable that Jesus told. When it says faith from first to the last, it's referring to all people. Big-time sinners, mediocre sinners, people all over the place, that what it comes down to is faith. Know that no matter what you do, no matter where you're on the spectrum of sin, no matter how you've led your life, faith in Jesus, through him, is how we achieve righteousness. Now, to unpack this a little bit further, I need to highlight this huge, huge difference in this concept of righteousness and this, how Jesus viewed it and how the religious leaders of the day viewed it. And this difference couldn't be bigger. And to do this right, I'm going to make it personal here. And when I do, you're going to be able to literally feel the difference in here. It's going to be black and white. When the priests, the Pharisees, when they taught about adultery back in Jesus' time, the rule was you had to physically commit the act. And that's what did it. That's what was wrong. That's what was a sin. You physically had to do it. Imagining it in your heart wasn't a big deal. And we know that when Jesus taught the law and he talked about adultery, what he did was he actually raised the bar, or like say he moved the fence back further to include more. Meaning it involved more than just doing it. It was actually about what you did in your heart. And he did it because it was true. And that's the path of righteousness. To achieve righteousness, we have to leave our sinful ways behind. And so this is how you're going to know Jesus was right and the Pharisees were wrong. If your spouse is here with you today, I want you to look at your spouse real quick. And just for the sake of the discussion, okay, this is just the sake of the discussion. I want you to imagine your spouse actually tells you this. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't actually touch them. I thought about it. I fantasized about it. All different kinds of scenarios, but I didn't touch anybody. Does that feel okay to you? No. Why? It feels awful. It's terrible. And that's why Jesus did that. That's why he taught that way, because it's true. And Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and in what, all of 15 seconds, you could feel in your heart that it's absolutely true. To have a beautiful, loving, Christian, lifelong marriage, it needs to be free from adultery of all kinds. Now, here's another way that you can feel in the very real sense that what Jesus taught was the path of righteousness. And this is going to involve forgiveness. Now, when we were kids, I'm going to use me as an example. When I got in a fight with my brother, my mom came in and found us. She separate us. No, say sorry to your brother. Sorry. Or when he did it to me, Eric, say sorry to your brother. Say sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry. Was he really sorry? Was I sorry? No, I'm sorry. I got caught. All right? Saying sorry like that and being repentant, truly repenting of your sin, owning it, knowing what you did, and knowing you're working to not do it again are two completely different things. So now let's look at this in adulthood, how this would look. Now this is a story I'm going to totally rip off from the story of Zacchaeus, but we're going to do it in today's terms. So let's say there's a tax collector here in Sebastian. We all know him. He's known for ripping people off, and he gets away with it. Let's say, just for the sake of the argument here, all of our tax bills, everyone, our real estate taxes are like $2,000 a year, $2,000 a year, right? But this dude Zacchaeus found a way to double it. So now everyone's going to do $4,000 a year. Only you know he's going to be taking half of that for himself. And there's nothing we can do about it. Then one day he comes to church, right in here. At the end of the service, he comes up, I want to give my life to the Lord. And we're like, let's see what happens. Great, but let's see. So we talked about forgiveness and baptism and repentance. And okay. And what he does, he comes up to everybody and he's stolen from everyone here. He goes, listen, I'm sorry. And he walks out and drives home in his Ferrari that we paid for. Feels good, doesn't it? Or is that really what repentance is? No. There's this huge ball of, you know what, there's just out there. It's not done. It's not resolved. There's no responsibility. There's no repentance. There's no faith. There's no change. And if you're honest, you can feel it here. There would still be something between us and him. Now, let's tell the story again, but let's tell it the way what happened when Jesus got involved. It's still here in Sebastian. This guy, Zacchaeus, stole money from all of us. But this time, when he comes up to the front of the church at the end of service, this is what he says to everybody here. He says, I'm a sinner. I stole from each one of you $2,000. I'm sorry. And to show you that I'm not just sorry, but that I repent and I want to make things right, I want to fix the stuff that I did wrong, I want to pay you back four times what I took. I ask you to find it in your hearts to forgive me. How does that feel? Feels like we're on the right track, right? You can feel it. He took responsibility. He's trying to turn his life around. And see, that's what Jesus was trying to get the religious leaders to understand. The difference between Jesus and the religious leaders was humility. It starts with recognizing that we are all sinners that need to be saved. The high priest and the Pharisees, they'd actually pray this prayer because Jesus said this. They'd say, thank you, God, thank you that I'm not like, I'm going to use Pastor Dave because he's over here and you know him. Thank you that I'm not like him. He's not. He's awesome. Thank you. Because I'm awesome. I pray all the time. You guys see me do it. I give a tenth of everything I have, even my spices. I write huge checks and make sure everyone sees me drop it in there. Thank you that I'm not like him or anybody else here. That's the state of their heart. But the man that God seeks, the man who doesn't even enter the church, who doesn't feel comfortable, who stays out there in a lobby and he beats his chest and he says, forgive me. I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to even come in here. Fix me. I can't fix myself. See, that's the prayer of a humble man. And that's why Jesus told this parable, the two sons. I want to read his words again, because it's really going to start to come together. Jesus says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw it with your own eyes, you didn't repent, and you didn't believe him. So Jesus is saying, you've seen the way of righteousness. You know this stuff. It was taught to you, but you didn't repent. You didn't believe. And Jesus says that the tax collectors, the cheats, the liars, the swindlers, they got it and they repented. The prostitutes, the adulterers, the homewreckers, or whatever you want to call them, lustful people, yeah, they did all that and they repented. And they're getting into heaven ahead of you. Because they believed. They have faith. That faith led them to repent, to turn from their sin, to own it. And then they were baptized and they have a new life in Jesus. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are the first son. God called them and they ignored him. They heard him, but they ignored him. They went off and they did bad things, but eventually they came back. Eventually, they answered that call. They turned their lives over, and they found the Father. And then this parable, the high priest and the elders, they're the second son. They responded to God's call with, yes, yes, I would love to be a high priest. Have you seen the stuff they wear? It's cool. They get the best seats at all the banquets, the respect. I walk into a synagogue and people sit up and say, have my seat up front. Yes, I want that. But I will lie to you. I will not actually answer that call. Maybe never. So this parable is actually, it's true, but it's sad. It's sad because we see how enormously these religious leaders failed the people and they failed themselves. And this parable, Jesus, this parable they told on the one hand is beautiful because the sinners are repenting. They're turning to God. They find eternal life. But it's also really sad because you also have a large group of people that aren't. They're not answering that call. And even in this story, the high priest, the elders, they're arrogant, they're proud. but there's still human beings that aren't being saved. Now, as a pastor, I do get asked this from time to time. What's your favorite Bible verse? I got two good ones, and you're going to know them. John 3:16, right? Everyone know that one? It's a beauty. But the other one I really like, which we talk a lot about here too, is Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you are saved. It's beautiful, fantastic. But there's another Bible verse that I think is just as important. But it's also, it's difficult, it's hard. And I think it really made Jesus sad when he said it, but he needed to. It's from Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." See, I believe in my heart when Jesus said that, that was hard to say. Because it paints a reality in this world. These words that Jesus spoke, many are going to enter through that wide gate, the easy road. Do whatever you want. It's okay. Believe whatever you want. All paths get you to God. And that is not true. And narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Now, I didn't share this verse to bum everybody out, so I apologize there. But it does follow in the line with this parable that Jesus told. These high priests, these Pharisees, the elders, they need to be saved as well. And even though they were proud, the gospel, God's goal was always that no one would be lost, that everyone would repent, just like the tax collectors and the prostitute did. And so here's how this applies here in this church. Even though we're in this church, even though we've given our lives over to Jesus, we need to stay on the path of righteousness. We always need to remember that we are sinful, that we need a Savior, that even though we've been saved, we still need to avoid the sin. We need to be on the constant lookout for spiritual warfare. Think of everything going on the past few weeks. How easy it is to get angry at someone who believes differently than you, right now in particular. We need to look around and identify sin in our lives. Now, there's someone I know, they don't live in this state, that I've been talking to for a while that's really struggling in their faith and things that are going on. Their wife wanted them to move out, they had job troubles and they had addiction troubles. And as we got to talk, we were talking, this person had never really gone beyond saying sorry. And yet they had been baptized as a child. And as we started talking about things, I said, "Well, I know your problem. What is it? Tell me." I said, "You've never actually taken responsibility for what you've done. All the things that you told me that you've done to your wife, your kids, at your job, have you ever taken responsibility for that?" "Yeah, I've said I'm sorry." I said, But you keep doing it. "Here's what I want you to do." This is exactly what I said. "I want you to take a notebook. And I want you to think back as far as you can, everything you have ever done wrong. And I want you to write it down. And then I want you to go to that person and say, 'I'm sorry. I repent.' I want you to own what you've done." And you know what he said? "Do you know how many notebooks that's going to be?" I said, "But tell me honestly, have you truly repented for anything that you're going to write down in there?" He says, "Well, no." I said, "Start there." And that was about 6 months ago. I heard from him a month ago. His marriage has never been better. He's finally taken responsibility. The last conversation I had with him, I said, now we got to talk about getting you baptized. Now is the time, because you understand what repentance is, what faith drives you to do. It's to be better. And then it makes your life better. That way of righteousness. We leave sin behind. Now, the other reason this is really important, too, that we make this change, that we follow Jesus the way he wanted us to, is that we become a living example of what it means to be a Christ follower. And as a pastor, this isn't particularly true. Everything I say or do here or at work or at Publix is a testament to whether Jesus is real or not. whether he's worth it or not. Especially, think about what's going on now. And I got friends that are ready to grab the pitchforks. You're a Democrat. You're a Republican. Roar. You're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian. And it's just, everyone's seen a little bit of that, though, going on right now? If we're truly a Christ follower, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, people need to see that within us, that we are humble, that we are forgiving, that we are loving, that we are not perfect. But it's because of Jesus Christ that we have hope, that this world has hope, that no matter what someone has done, no matter how long, how many decades they've been doing awful things, they can always turn it around. They can always have a path to righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now in Matthew 5, Jesus, he compares his followers, this is amazing, to a town built on a hill that can't be hidden. He says followers, they're like a lamp that you put on a lampstand and lights the whole room. And Jesus, his desire for his followers was the exact opposite of what the elders and the high priests were teaching in that day, the example that they were leading. There was no hope from what they were doing. Hope didn't enter this world until Jesus came. But once he came, oh, what were we just thinking about? What were we just singing? How great thou art, and sings my soul. Oh, my goodness. Jesus took 12 ordinary men, and he changed the world to bring hope, to bring light, to bring salvation. That's why this story is in the Bible. That's why Jesus told this parable, to change lives and to keep us on the proper path. So now as I finish, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, tonight we learned about the parable of the two sons. We learned how God calls all people, yet only some people answer that call. Even if that answer is delayed, even if it's years later, it's still an answer when they do answer. So, Father, tonight we ask that this church, that all those here be a shining example of how great our Savior Jesus is. And may all those people who didn't initially answer the call, may they see through us that Jesus is real. There's always hope, there's always forgiveness, and it's never too late to answer that call. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for sending your Son to save us. And it's his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.